Don't be that way. I do not find that to be scolding. I used to always think that every time Jesus said that, he was scolding people. And it is the most commonly repeated phrase that Jesus spoke to his disciples and his servants. I didn't know that until I added them up. Hands down, he said this more than he said any other thing to him. I was thinking when we were watching Monday Night Football, and they have that new little segment on Monday Night Football called Come On, Man, where they show stupid things that people did in the day before in the games, and then, you know, everybody sits and laughs at the stupid thing, and then the guy ends up by saying, Come on, man. Wouldn't you think that would be the most commonly repeated thing that Jesus said to his disciples, given how leaky they were and how forgetful they were and what doofuses they were? Wouldn't you think the most common thing was, Come on, you guys, work with me? But the most commonly repeated phrase was, Don't be afraid or stop fearing. And I used to, because I didn't know Jesus very well growing up, and I grew up with a denomination full of angry pastors, I always assumed he was mad, that they were afraid. But all you have to do is look at what he said besides, don't be afraid, and you realize he wasn't scolding them, he was encouraging them. And here he tells Paul not just to stop being afraid, but he tells him why to not be afraid. He tells them what to do instead of being afraid. He says, keep talking, keep speaking. Don't hold back is literally what it says, where my NIV says, do not be silent. Don't hold back. Why? Because I'm with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. He gives him his presence, like he did with, as I said, Moses and Gideon and others, as the reason to not be afraid, and then he gave him a promise. I have 6 rabbit trails for this verse, so we'll spend a little bit of time looking at this. Stop fearing, Paul, means that he was afraid. And he says, don't do that because there's a reason why you don't have to be afraid. Because I'm with you. Remember the deal with Gideon? One of my favorite parts of the story of Gideon. Gideon was the chickenest guy in all of Israel. In fact, I think pretty much hands down, he was about the chickenest guy God ever used that I can see in Scripture. Why God picked him? Well, God said, that's why I'm picking you. Because when I use you to defeat Israel's enemies, nobody's going to think it was because you're a great general. They're all going to see that it was God. Did that work? Well, for a little while it did work, and then after a while Gideon was being praised for being the most outstanding general and bravest man there ever was, and I can just see God rolling his eyes and just saying, yeah, what do I have to do? But remember, Gideon goes through the whole fleece thing. God comes and says, Gideon, I want you to deliver your people. And they're outnumbered, thousands to one at that point. And they go through the whole deal and with the fleece, and Gideon says, well, how do I know this is really you? And God says, okay, I'll do a trick. And then Gideon's so chicken that when God does the trick, he says, okay, just in case I'm hallucinating or that was a coincidence, could you do the trick only in reverse? And God did. I find it remarkable. After everything, the night before the battle, Gideon's laying in bed. And it reminds me so much of this scene with Paul. Because God comes to Gideon and he says, you're still afraid, aren't you? And Gideon says, yeah, I am. And God says, I'll tell you what. If you'll get up right now, middle of the night, and if you'll go down next to the enemy encampment, you'll hear something that'll really encourage you. I remember the first time I read that, I was just weeping. I just thought, this is my God. This is my God who's dealing with a whiner who hardly believed anything that he said. Now, granted, it was a scary job he was given to do, but God knew he was afraid, and God had already planned. So Gideon goes down, and he's standing. He's, you know, middle of the night. He's laying on the ground on his belly next to the enemy tent, and he overhears two of the enemy talking in their tent. And one of them says, "I had the weirdest dream. I had this dream," and he tells them what the dream is. And his tent buddy says, "Well, you know what that means, don't you?" And he says, "No." And he says, "It means that God is with Gideon, and they're going to wipe us out." And you can just see Gideon smiling to himself, and he hotfoots it back home, and that's all he needed. God set, think of all of the acts of the sovereignty of God and the compassion of God that had to be in place for that one single event. And God did all of that just because one of his servants was afraid. When you read the whole story, you realize none of them had to fight. These weren't crack troops. He wound up with 300 middle-aged fat guys who were so out of shape they couldn't bend over and touch their toes. And their hands were filled with non-weapons, so they couldn't have fought it even if they'd wanted to. And God wiped out 120,000 Midianites. So nobody had to fight. They just had to trust God. They just had to. That's why we sang that song tonight, though it comes from another place in Scripture where God's people didn't have to fight, where God fought for them. But the whole deal that God said to Gideon, he said to Moses when Moses was afraid, when Moses said, "I'm the wrong guy, nobody's going to listen to me. My face is on Egyptian wanted posters and Egyptian post offices, and my face is on Jewish wanted posters and Jewish post offices. Nobody's going to listen to anything I have to say." God said the same thing to him that he said to Gideon, that he says to Paul right here. He says, "Go in this your strength. I am with you." And boy, that, so that's rabbit trail number one. Rabbit trail number two sounds a lot more like a whine, but when I first read that, and I thought, okay. So you're going to be with him. What about Lystra and Derbe? What about Philippi? He got beat up. See, were you with him then? And the answer is absolutely. God was with them. And of course, that just sets off a whole other thing in my mind. Why does God let bad stuff happen? Why does he let people beat us up when he could stop it? The fact that he did stop it here, and he didn't stop it in Lystra and Derbe, is troubling to some people. And I don't pretend to have all the answers. I do know what God has showed me. I am the type of person that wants all of the fires to be put out the minute they start. Oh, God, there's a fire over there. Oh, God, please put it out. I want all the trouble to go away. Most of my prayers are aimed at the direction of make this go away in Jesus' name, amen. You know what I mean? And here's what God told me when there were some fires burning out of control in my life, so to speak. He said, if I just put out all of the fires as soon as they happen in your life, that isn't going to cure the fear of fire. I know you. I know that you're going to be worried about what if God misses one? Or what if this one is too big? Or what's coming tomorrow that I don't see? And so if I just put out all the fires, that doesn't solve the fear of fire problem, son. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just walk you through a whole bunch of fires. Big ones, little ones. Instead of putting them out, I'll walk you right through them. And what's going to happen after a while, you're going to stop being afraid of fire. You're going to realize it doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter why I expected it or whether I didn't expect it. I know one thing. God is going to be with me, and he'll get me through it. Isn't that brilliant? It's perfect for me. I don't like it while it's happening. I do like it later on down the road where I realize, you know what? I'm free. I remember it. It's not an easy thing to remember, but I remember 5 years ago, One night, laying alone in my bedroom out at the farm, and just felt my whole world was crashing around me, and it just seemed like everything was out of control. I couldn't hold anything together. And God says, okay, this is the fire thing again. He says, okay, what is the worst possible thing that could happen? And I thought, I do not want to answer that question because I know where this is going. What's the worst possible thing that could happen? And he said, let's do it. Let's just let it all fall down. Because I'll walk you right through this just like I've walked you through everything else. I know it's hard for you to believe, but you're going to come out the other side, and it's going to be really hard for the devil to scare you ever again. Why did God let Paul go through the stuff that he went through? Well, I don't pretend to know all of God's reasons, but I suspect that was one of them. Don't we always want to know that God will deliver us no matter what? We want to know that. We just don't want to know it the way that you know it. We want to believe it from a distance, but that's not the same as knowing it by experience. And the only way that you know it by experience is like Max Lucado says, you never know for sure that Jesus is all you need till Jesus is all you've got. Then you know it. Then it's not somebody else's story. It's not theory. So the way for Paul to know that God would deliver him, finally, you see him when he's writing the Philippian letter, he says, look, I truly do not know where the plot line goes from here. I might be dead in a short time. I might not ever see you guys again. He says, but you know what? I don't really care. He says, God's able to deliver me. He certainly has done it before. The Roman Empire gave it their best shot, and God won. And he says, but you know what? It's a win-win situation for me. The worst they could do is kill me. And that isn't going to stop God from fulfilling his purpose. And you can't scare people who think that way. So I find it comforting. I think it's really pretty unnecessary. In one respect, Paul had enough of a history with the Lord to know it doesn't matter whether somebody wants to beat me up or throw me in jail. We all know what happens when I get beat up and thrown in jail. Really great stuff happens. Don't you find it really comforting that God says, you know what, don't just relax, just rest. Don't keep your mouth shut because nothing like that's going to happen this time. So here's what I wrote down. Sometimes God keeps me from the trouble, and sometimes he preserves me in the trouble. And the only thing that decides which tactic he uses is he's always looking out for what is the best for me. I always want to be delivered from the trouble. That's my choice. But that's not always the best thing. Sometimes there's things I need to know. And I'll tell you, it is worth knowing that God will be with you no matter what. It's worth it. And it's so stabilizing. So that's rabbit trail number two. Rabbit trail number three is that astonishing statement, I have many people in this city. And I, you know what? I whizzed right through that 5 years ago when I read this passage in the I am with you, so don't be afraid. Don't keep your mouth shut. Just keep doing what I told you to do. That encouraged me so much, and I just passed right over this thing. And I was listening to a study on a CD by Pastor Joe Foch down in Calvin Chapel in Philadelphia, which is, I don't even know how big they are now, 10 or 11,000 people maybe. And I overheard him talking about how this passage encouraged him because he was feeling like they were not making a dent in their city. I thought, excuse me? You have 11,000 people in your church and you feel like you're not making a dent? But he said, if you draw a 150-mile radius and make a circle, this is the largest population on the face of the earth, including Bangkok and Mexico City and Hong Kong, 150-mile radius of Philadelphia. Millions upon millions of people, 10 or 11,000 people, feels like you're barely making a dent, sort of like having 15 or 20 people in Lincoln County. And he said, whenever I get discouraged, he says, God says the same thing to me. He says, Joe, I have a lot of people in this area. They just don't know me yet, but they're mine. So don't you dare keep your mouth shut. Don't be afraid. Don't fall for that thing of it won't do any good, or you know, if it hasn't done any good by now, all those things. And of course, he's saying all this stuff, and I thought, well, that's me. That's my favorite whine. That's what I'm always saying. And I just found that so tremendously encouraging. We were talking about this last night. We talked about this a long time, actually, after the study up at Patricia's house, because we're looking at this group of people and realizing that's us. We're having a Bible study in Patricia's home, and the reason that she's a believer and she's my sister and I love her and I would lay my life down for her, the reason is because she was riding by Robinson Street by Julia and Karen's house one day in her wheelchair, and Julia looked out the window and saw her and started praying for her. No big deal, you don't even know this person. But the more you pray for somebody, once in a while, the Spirit of God tugs at your heart and says that they're mine. And that's what gives you the courage to follow through. And of course, here she is. She's our sister in the Lord. Now, people are coming to Jesus because of her. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, here's a room full of people I didn't even know. A year or two ago, or 3 years ago. And now we love each other. Then it becomes kind of thrilling, doesn't it? Now, of course, now this is the way God is working on this in my brain. Instead of feeling like I'm huddled in the corner here and nothing I'm doing is making a difference, the Lord is saying, look, you don't know them yet and they don't know me yet, but he's saying, I've got lots of people around here. And then I started thinking of names and faces. I thought of the Rogers family, and I thought of other folks in our fellowship that are my family now. And you guys didn't know that you belonged to Jesus. You didn't even know him, but he knew you. And he said, you just be faithful where you are. I'll pass this on to you, that what God said to Paul. Don't let fear talk you into keeping your mouth shut, because there's lots of people around you that belong to Jesus. They just don't know him yet. Isn't that thrilling? And I listened to Joe's Bible study again today just to run through that, because I thought, this guy's is my hero. I love this man, and he's been there 29 years. But he's looking at this in the same way, and he's having to be reminded in the same way. You picture one little bald-headed rabbi standing in the wickedest city on the face of the earth, and God says, hey, speak up. I got a lot of people here in Corinth. God says, yeah, I love them. They're mine. They just don't know it yet. Isn't that thrilling? Man, if there was ever a great sermon for faithfulness, I think it would be that. So Paul stayed, verse 11, a year and a half teaching them the word of God. I had you underline that word teaching. I'm going to close with this. The word is didasko, D-I-D. A-S-K-O. You thought I was going to not give you any Greek words, didn't you, Sandra? It's a word, it's aimed at systematically developing an understanding in the hearers. It's different than preaching. It's more personally involved than preaching. It's more personally involved and more long-term than preaching. So God says, in fact, really, it's kind of what he said to me. After years and years and years of traveling all over the world and talking to a group of people and sometimes never seeing them again, thousands upon thousands and thousands of people going and telling them about Jesus, and I might not ever see him again until heaven. Now Jesus puts me someplace and he says, okay, this is different. I'm going to bring you people. You don't know them yet. They're mine. I want you to love them. I want you to systematically just keep telling them over and over and over what I'm like. Tell them I love them. Run through the word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Lay it all out so they've got a good foundation. And that's what Paul did here. And that's why of all of the churches, of all of the go figure churches And the book of Acts, the one of Corinth, is the most astonishing to me, considering the culture and considering the way that it started. And it grew huge. The interesting thing is that it developed horrible problems. But when you read Paul's letters to them, they're still filled with encouragement. They're still filled with the love of God, even when he had to correct what we would consider to be huge issues. God loved these people. And he's always reminded me that. When I remember I'm saying, Lord, let's get out of here. He says, well, feel free, but I got a lot of people here. They just don't know it yet. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for stirring my heart. I thank you for stirring the hearts of a couple of my brothers in Christ who talked about it and stirred my heart again. And Lord, I pray that you would repeat this message to us. And we sit here, Lord, as recipients of love that pursued us. You sought us out to rescue us, just like we sang. What an amazing heart of love you have. It's just so not like me. Lord, fill us with that heart of love. I pray that we'd see the world around us through those eyes. I pray that we'd have your perspective on things. I thank you for Paul's courage that despite the fact that he was afraid, he went to the biggest, baddest place to tell people about Jesus. And I love, Lord, that you came and stood right alongside of him, just like you have so many of your servants. And promise to be with him, just like you promise us that you'll be with us. Lord, I thank you that in all of the what's that happen, you prove that you would be with us no matter what. And that is sure worth knowing. So Lord, keep us faithful to what you called us to do. Keep us relying upon your strength. We have no strength. My strength isn't going to do anybody any good. So I'm just going to lean my full weight on you, Lord. And we are just in awe of your amazing love. Father, I pray for anybody that's going to be hearing these words that's not sitting here in this place tonight, that you'd stir their hearts with the importance of them blooming where you've planted them, the importance of them seeing the world around them the way you see. Forgive us, Lord, that we would ever have a thought of writing off anybody that you want to draw into your arms. You seem to choose some very unlikely people, and that would include us. So Lord, give us your heart. That's my prayer. Thank you for these words. It is a thrilling thing to serve such a God as you are. So bring it back to our remembrance, Lord, when we need it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sorry, I went over again, didn't I?